I just want to say initially how much I love this church and love your pastor and, of course, Brother Coy and his family. And it is always so refreshing to come to this meeting. You all are such a blessing to me, and this church is to Mount Gilead. We appreciate you all so, so very much. It's always such a great joy to come and worship with you. Had several of you to ask me about my wife. Ann loves to travel with me, and she is such a blessing and my number one cheerleader, and I don't know what I would do without her. I remember a number of years ago, I told her, I said, honey, I said, we're leaving for this trip, and she was going with me, and I said, I think there's about six preaching slots that I'm going to have to preach in this weekend, and I said, please pray for me. She said, honey, pray for me. I've got to listen six times. So that's not the reason she didn't come. But, you know, please pray for your pastor and pray for his wife, because we need the grace of God. And I'm so thankful that I was with Brother Dickey out at Oak Hill last year, and somebody said they are addicted to grace. And I love that addiction. And I think that's true here at Camp Creek, and I trust it is at Mount Gilead, because the message of grace becomes dearer and sweeter to me every day that I live. And I think one reason God has, by his grace, enabled me to see that I am the chief of sinners, and that he is a holy God, and yet God loves sinners. And what a blessing to know that God, in his grace, reveals our need of him, and then he shows us that in him is everything that we need. I'd like to title the message, Inexhaustible Grace for an Exhausted World. Today, everybody is so, so busy. I'm sure if I were to poll this congregation, every person, young and old, would say, I'm just so busy, and I'm just so tired, and I'm so exhausted. It's the times in which we live. I recognize that, but I hope that we can recognize there is a rest in Christ for each of his children. And I long for that personally, and I want to convey that to those that I minister to, because so many, many times I'll have to confess I am exhausted. I usually my routine is I get up at 10 until 4 every morning and go to the gym, and my wife gets up a little after 5, and so I come back about 6:30 from the gym, and we have breakfast, and then we go about our day. But the thing is, she tells me, please, when your clock goes off, when my phone goes off, she says, I never go back to sleep. So I try to wake up before the clock goes off, where I can get up and slip out, go to the gym, and get my day started. Well, the other morning, the clock went off, and I reached over to get my clock. I was terrified I was going to wake my wife up, and so I jumped up, and I ran to fresh it up, got on my gym clothes, and went and got something to drink, and headed out the door. And my thing is, if I am in my car at 4:09, I'm on time. But if I'm not in the car at 4:09, I'm going to be late getting there at 4:30. And so here it was, I jumped up, I get everything ready, I'm on my way out the door, and I look up, it's 12:30. I wondered why I was so exhausted. I was so tired. But see, I was so full awake again, then I couldn't go back to sleep. But see, so many times in life, we're like that physically, but it bleeds over into the spiritual world as well. And that's why there is a message today. There is a rest for this exhausted world. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." I think it's essential, if a pastor is going to be effective in preaching to sinners, he must first recognize his own sinful state. The Apostle Paul is the example for us today. The Apostle Paul, when he made this statement, "Unto me who am less than the least." Think about that. Less than the least. "Is this grace given, that I, an unworthy sinner, should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ?" Paul would say in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." It takes grace, as was said last night so ably, to make us recognize that we need grace. And my friends, what a blessing it is when God opens our eyes. Yesterday, we live in a broken world. You know, I've often said that you can actually take the Word of God and you can break it into four sections. I call this Theology 101. In the book of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, did you know that when God created this universe, He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And everything, I mean everything, was perfect. It was good. He says not only was it good, it was very good. Can you imagine everything being perfect? My friends, there was absolutely no disharmony in the home. There was no argument with Adam and Eve. There wasn't any sin. There were not even thorns on a rose bush. We see that everything was perfect. There was no disease. There was no sorrow, no tears, and no death. But then you come to Genesis chapter 3. We see that this is known as the fall of Adam. And my friends, it's so important, if you want to know the key to why everything today is broken, you need to go back to Genesis chapter 3. Sometimes I'll have people to say, and sometimes it's professed Christians that'll say to me when they hear some calamity in the world or some attack by ISIS or something like that, and somebody will say, "I just don't understand why these things happen in the world." Well, go back to the book of Genesis chapter 3. See, up to Genesis chapter 3, everything was good. Everything was perfect. But today, everything is broken. Everything is broken because of sin. Look in Genesis chapter 3. You see that God gave Adam a law. He told him of every tree of the garden he could freely eat, with the exception of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam partook of that. And after that, we see that God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. He placed at the east of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the tree of life. In Genesis chapter 4, the very next chapter, Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain kills his brother. Look at the Bible. It's not a pretty picture. Look at the very beginning of the Bible, who was in the family of God. Cain is jealous of Abel and kills him. Lamech is a polygamist. Noah gets drunk and curses his son. Lot, who in his home is surrounded by residents of Sodom, who want to violate his visitors offers instead his daughters. Lot's daughters get him drunk and conceive by their own father. Jacob and Esau are bitter enemies for 20 years because Jacob deceives his own father, Isaac. Joseph's brothers want to kill him and then sell him into slavery. Abraham has relations with his wife's servant that has a child. Then Abraham sends her and the child away. Jacob marries two wives and ends up with both their maids as well. Jacob's firstborn, Reuben, sleeps with his father's concubine. Judah sleeps with his daughter-in-law when she disguises herself as a prostitute. She does this because her first two husbands were so wicked that God killed them both. Welcome to your family tree. One writer says, these are not the Waltons. These people need therapy. They need Dr. Laura. They need Dr. Phil, Dr. Ruth, Dr. Spock, Dr. Seuss. They need somebody. They need Jesus. They need a Redeemer. And my friends, from Genesis chapter 4 through the rest of the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, it is the story of the coming of that Redeemer. It's told way back in Genesis chapter 3 that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. We see in the law could never put away sin. My friends, the law was given by God to Moses. But before God gave the law to Moses, God gave a promise to Abraham. In the book of Genesis chapter 12, God calls a man by the name of Abraham when he was a worshiper of idols. God calls him, he leaves his country, and he goes into a land that God would show him. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, there are at least five times when God says to Abraham, I will, I will, I will. He promised Abraham that in his seed would all the families of the earth be blessed. It was when Abraham was 99 years old and Sarah was 90 that God blessed them with Isaac. We see that God made a promise that in the fullness of time, one would come born of a woman under the law to redeem them that were under the law. God says, I will, I will, I will. When God is speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, notice the contrast in the language. It's no longer I will, but thou shalt. Thou shalt, thou shalt. My friends, today the law was given to show us our need of a Savior. Today, aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ has come? He was the one that came to this earth to redeem his people. Yes, the rest of the Bible from Genesis chapter 3 to the book of Revelation is speaking about the coming and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me go ahead and give you the end of the story. If you go to the end of the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, there's chapters 21 and 22, and everything then, once again, is made perfect. My friend, just like bookends. See, today, this afternoon, when we recognize, yes, we're in a broken world. We are a broken people. And see, I've lived long enough and preached long enough. I know even at home, a congregation like this, see, for the most part, I mean, I don't know what's going on in your individual lives. At home, I do know the congregation somewhat better because I'm their pastor. But see, I used to think as I looked out, like that I would look out this afternoon, that this congregation has it all together. that this congregation, there's no difficulties, there's really no sin, that these are just the cream of the crop, you know, right here in this part of the country. But my friends, I'm telling you today, I know that we all are a broken people. We're all broken. We all stand in need of a Savior. And my friends, what a blessing to know as a gospel minister, I can say as Paul, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Today, are you exhausted? Even spiritually, there are people today, they're just constantly doing more and trying harder. How would you like to really live under the law? There came the rich young ruler to Christ and said to him, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" I'm going to try to preach a short sermon this afternoon. Jesus preached a short sermon. He says to this rich young ruler, he says, "Keep the commandments." And then the rich young ruler said, "I've done that. I've kept them from my youth up." Well, he was lying right there, but he didn't know it. And no doubt he was maybe a moral guy. And then Jesus said to him, "One thing thou lackest." See, the law, God's holy, and the law could not be kept by man. In fact, in the book of James, he says, "He that offends the law in one point is guilty of all." But Jesus, just say for the sake of the illustration, Jesus says, "One thing you lack, you're a rich man, go sell all that you have and give to the poor." And this man, the Bible says, walks away sorrowfully. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think he's in hell today? See, did you know this is given in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke? It tells us in the gospel of Mark that Jesus loved him. My friends, this man's in glory today. This man, he walked away sorrowful. And then the disciples said, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Did you know today there are many things in the Bible that I don't understand? And there's many things that man will never comprehend. The Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong unto God, but those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children." There are many things we'll never fully understand. But my friends, it's so part of us because we are so filled with pride. Now, today, did you know the first thing on God's hate list as far as sin? Let me just ask you that question. What's the thing that when God says there are six things that I hate and seven is an abomination, what's the first thing on the list? You say, "Well, I bet it's adultery." Or I bet it's homosexuality. Or I bet it's, some other sexual sin. The first thing on the list is pride. And my friends, did you know that pride is the root of every sin? Because we're trying to make something God other than Jesus Christ. And see, today, if we really got Jesus as being in the place that he should be, it has an effect. It transforms every part of our lives. My friends, here it was. This rich young man went away sorrowfully. And Jesus says, "With men, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible." My friends, today I have such a passion to spread the good news of grace because I want to see people that are exhausted come to the realization that you can find a rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said himself, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." My friends, there's rest today in what Christ has done. What a blessing to see that Jesus Christ has done for us that we could never do for ourselves. Paul recognized himself to be a sinner. You know, it's one thing to talk about sin, the sin in others. I read a couple of years ago that John Newton once said that a person would never really know that they are a sinner simply by just being told that. And that's so true. But see, this afternoon, when God opens your eyes, you can sing that hymn that John Newton wrote, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. See, he was looking at himself. He says, I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, there was the occasion of when Jesus went to the home of a Pharisee. Now, today when Brother John or I or some other minister speaks about the Pharisees, then you say, oh, I know, they were the bad guys. They were the jerks. Well, see, today that's how we view them. But now, take yourself back to the first century. That's really not the right definition of a Pharisee. In the first century, a Pharisee in that day wasn't a bad guy. He was a good guy. I mean, he would have been the pillar of society. He would have been patriotic. He would have been honest in business. He would have been faithful to his wife. He would have regularly attended the synagogue, the church. He would have attended the PTO meetings. He would have done community service. I mean, you just name it. In that day, the Pharisees had it together. These were the churchgoers. And so Jesus goes to the house of a Pharisee. And he goes in, and he's there at the Pharisee's house. And then it says in verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now, in verse 39, the Pharisee sees this, and he spake within himself. All that means is he just thought this. Now, these are the thoughts of the Pharisee. He thought within himself, saying, this man, speaking of Jesus, if he were a real prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And then Jesus said unto him, Simon. Now, let me tell you, God knows your thoughts. He knows the thoughts of the Pharisee. And Jesus says unto Simon, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. And he says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon the Pharisee answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And then he turned, now listen carefully, he turns to the woman, but he says unto Simon, he says, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, listen carefully. Jesus is not saying that there are big sinners and little sinners. That's not his point. Jesus is saying to that one that really sees his sin like I see his sin. My friends, Jesus says, I know your heart. He knew the heart of the Pharisee. He knew the heart of this woman. See, my friends, the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This Pharisee did not recognize his own sin. It is a blessing when you recognize that Jesus Christ came to save sinners and that I am the chief of sinners. It's good news. And see what it does not cause one to live a lascivious life. It's like the love of Christ constrains us. I mean, the theme text for this meeting is, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. It was that while we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Today, are you among the ungodly? Yes, you are. You may not recognize that. And see, it used to be when I struggle with being a Pharisee all the time. But I used to, not actually say it, but I used to think there were good sinners and there were bad sinners. And when we talked about sinners, we were not really talking about real 14-carat sinners. My friends, the gospel is for sinners. And when one recognizes that they are a sinner and their eyes are open to the grace of God, there is a rest that you'll not find anywhere else in this world. Somebody told John Bunyan one time, said, if you don't stop preaching on grace and God's love, you're going to cause people to live any way they want to live. They'll live a lascivious life. He said, if I could really convince God's children of how much they are loved and really show them the grace of God, it will not cause them to live any way they want to live, but that love will draw them to Christ. My friends, today it is a blessing. Unto me who am blessed and the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Everything in this world is perishable. Years ago, I lived in South Georgia. There was a man that I ministered to that was the largest landowner in that part of the country. And he was coming down to the end of life. And one of our deacons and myself went to visit him in the hospital. And I'll never forget this. I tried to use good manners. My deacon didn't. I went in and somehow this brother talked about that year and some of the revenue that came in. And my deacon that was with me, he said, well, brother, how much land do you really own? I wanted to ask that, but I didn't. And the brother thought for a minute, and he said, well, when it's all said and done, 6 feet. Yeah. My friends, the riches of this world will pale compared to the glory that waits upon us. He says in the book of 1 Peter, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, whom having not seen we love, and though we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He says that you have an inheritance. Listen to this now. An inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away. It is reserved in heaven for you. Have you ever thought you had a reservation and you got there and you didn't have a reservation? Well, I talked about those mansions this morning. My friends, you've got a reservation in heaven. You may say, well, Brother Kenneth, I just mess up all the time. I say I'm going to do better. I say I'm not going to get angry again. I'm not going to do this. And every time I mess up again, I just feel like I won't hold out to make it. Notice the next verse. He says, who are kept by the power of God. Not only is the inheritance reserved for you, it's sure, but you are sure to reach the inheritance. Why? All because of God's grace. Yes, today, grace is a wonderful theme. And if you're exhausted, find your rest, find your identity and your purpose in Jesus Christ. I thank you for your real good attention, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.